glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, January 17th, 2020. Well, everyone, are you getting your 2020 signature on all your checks properly? Or are you still writing the 2019? I've been writing 2020 because as I signed, I don't know, hundreds of thank you notes over the last few days, sending them off to our 2019 givers, I was wishing everyone to have a very blessed 2020. So I think after writing it hundreds of times, I'm in a routine. Have you written it properly every time this year so far, Jason?
I don't think I've written a check in years.
Oh, no, gosh.
I don't think I've written any checks. You don't have the electronic thing where you just go in and click the little boxes and the bank sends it out for you?
Through the station we do that. I still write some checks. Actually, now there's e-checks. Have you seen those?
That's what I'm talking about.
Well, these are...
Where are you living right now?
Well, I use debit cards now. So I just have the debit card all the time going, ching, 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 paying for everything. Through the station, I write still a few. But most of them are e-checks where if I type in your name and the amount, they send you an e-check, and then you print it out.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I do that.
Remember when that was illegal, if you did that in your basement? Now that's the norm.
Yeah. How about you, Louie, who's a special guest? We'll talk a little more about him being involved in our English conversation class. And I think we're going to try to schedule you to come back for Testimony Tuesday. But how are you doing with writing your 2020?
So I mark in my Bible, and then I write the date next to it. And a couple times I started to write the wrong dates. Then I try to make it into a 20.
Yeah. In the Bible, you want to have that kind of clean and right. Anyways, here we are, our third Friday in this new month, this new year, this new decade. Alert everyone, this coming Monday on the 20th, we launch into another season of the Singing Men of GNN. So if you'd like to sing and declare the wonders of God, and your mail, we invite you to join us from 7 to 9 p.m. at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy, right on the corner of South Prospect and Burwash Avenue. And we meet at 7 o'clock, open to all men that have a desire to sing and declare God's wonders. So come join us, men. Yesterday, we launched into another season of English conversation classes and our Great News Radio Children's Choir, which again has a lot of diversity. So it's an exciting group of kids, 20-plus kids, that are joining every Thursday night from 5:10 to 6:30. So there's still time if this next week your child wants to be a part of this children's choir and they're between the ages of 6 and 12. It's free instruction every Thursday night here at the Great News Radio Center from 5:10 to 6:30. So almost an hour and a half every Thursday night. And so, Louie, you were a part of the launching of our six-week series. We do our English conversation classes in six-week blocks. So the teachers teach or facilitate discussions for 6 weeks, then take a week off, then another 6 weeks. And I guess Dave Crabill was the one that made you aware of the class. After we started talking, you said, this is your first time, and I think Dave Crabill mentioned it to you. So what did you think of your first class?
I really enjoyed it. I really liked it. I might not be able to come every week because of my job, but I'm really glad that I came.
And I'll save some of this for our Testimony Tuesday interview, but what's your job and how long have you been in our area?
I've been in Champaign for about a year and a half, and I currently work with air conditioners.
Okay, so fixing them or repairing them?
Replacing them.
Heating and air conditioning. So file that in your cap if you need a capable believer that's going to maybe work. Industrial, commercial air conditioners or like home repair?
Mostly residential.
Okay, residential. Okay. And you also help out at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet?
I do.
With the Awana? And I guess the weeks that I've been there, I haven't seen you, so you've been attending there for about 3 weeks?
Yes, just started.
Okay. Because yesterday, Jason, when I saw you in a discussion with Louis and Bill Erickson, it was kind of lively, and I'm like, well, I think you've met Bill before, but how do you know that guy? So you're co-laborers at the Community Evangelical Free Church.
Co-laborers, yep. Co-laborers in Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, it was
amen.
A lively discussion going on out there. I was like kind of captivated how animated you were.
Well, I just got this cup of coffee, so maybe that was part of it.
Yeah. All right. Well, what's new in the Schiffo household, Schiffo world?
Oh, it's always new. Every day is new. The blessings are abundant and overflowing.
I've seen your tiling posts.
Yeah. We did a little tiling at home, trying to lead and guide our four towards where they need to be and what they need to do. So
the four are his children.
The four. Yeah. How do you know that?
Yes.
No, it's been good. It's been good. It's a good season right now in our home. A good season of making some really good intentional changes. You know, life is always about that, course correcting, changing, trying to be open and listening to what the Spirit is saying and how the Spirit is leading. The Bible says, he who has ears, listen to what the Spirit says. God gave us two, so I think he really wants us to make sure we can listen and do it so in stereo.
Two ears to the one mouth.
Two ears to the one mouth, yeah, right? Yeah. I think that speaks to being quick to listen and slow to speak.
Yeah.
But, and so it's a good season of just trying to make some course corrections and, you know, intentionally set aside time for our family to be a family. There's so much time in ministry. You have to be very, very careful because all the other things can kind of overwhelm that. And they're all good things, right? You know, we love Jesus. We want to see him glorified. We want to see people come to know him. We want to love people. We want to help them. We want to serve them. All those things. But the primary ministry that all of us have is the ministry that where we're given, where we're, right, where we're called to be in our families. You know, ministry begins in the driveway and then extends out from there. And so we have to be careful because, you know, nobody forsake the ministry in Jerusalem as they went out to go preach in all the other places that they went to, in Corinth and Philippi and that. And so, you know, it's always about coming back to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the hub from which all of that thing was flowing. And so we have to be careful because I know a lot of people, myself included, it's so easy to get in a season of life where you forsake Jerusalem because you go, but you don't know the good things we're doing in Corinth. You don't know the good things I'm doing in the church. Well, the greatest thing, you know, that we're called to do comes in our home. You know, the Psalms say, I believe it's in Psalm 133, but I could be wrong. Louis, you could correct me. But it says that our children are like arrows, you know, and that our job as parents are to prepare them and shape them so that we can launch them out into the world so that they can be effective ministers of the gospel. And so that's not going to happen if I'm at church all the time. That happens when I'm around the kitchen table and I'm talking to them and having conversations that don't matter so I can have conversations that do matter. And so it's just been a great season of that. I actually have my Bible open right now to Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10 because we've been having a lively discussion around our house about Hebrews and about what Hebrews says. You know, because my son, He was reading this. Now, we had this for Bible study fellowship this past week. And so all my family who are all in Bible study fellowship, because we love it, shameless plug for Bible study fellowship.
Monday nights at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy.
And he was reading this, and he said, Dad, you know, verse 29, what does that mean? And verse 29 of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace?
Okay, wait, let's unpack that a little slower. I was starting to absorb it, then I started wandering. Read that again, just so we could all be ready to digest this. This is God's word being spoken, sharper than any.
Well, I'm just going to read it, and then Louis will exegete it for us in the original language.
And let me point out, Louis is single, so that quiver and that arrow with the children, he's the Bible scholar and has memorized that verse, might not be as familiar with raising the children. Yeah. So single women, be tuned in on Tuesday.
How much worse?
Sorry, Louis.
Look, I got to keep it in the Bible. Okay. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? I'm going to break that down. So it's saying, basically, how much worse of a punishment is going to be deserved by the one who has taken the grace that God has given him, trampled it underfoot, has profaned the blood of Christ, and the Spirit of grace. Essentially, my son comes to me and he says, Dad, this happens all the time. Like, isn't this every time I sin? You know, every time I sin, I'm going the opposite way of God's grace. Every time I sin, I'm taking the work of Christ and kind of turning my back to it. He goes, well, does this mean I can lose my salvation? And so we had to have a really important conversation. And what was fascinating is this conversation popped back up during our Bible study fellowship group, because not only young 13-year-old boys are wondering what this means, but 40, 50, 60-year-old men are wondering what this means too. Does this mean, is the Bible saying that I can lose my salvation? Well, I don't think the Bible says that, because the Bible has far too much to say about eternal security. You know, Romans 8 at the very end, you know, beginning in verse 33, 34, no height, no width, no depth, nor anything in all of creation can keep us from the love of Christ. If the same Christ who was strong enough to save us does not release us or leave us, he won't leave us and he won't forsake us. So I believe in eternal security. You can't lose your salvation, because once you belong to Christ, you are his. So what does this mean? Whenever we look at the Bible, we always have to think of it as two towns with a bridge in the middle. Two towns separated by a river with a bridge. Mm. And you always have to start in town number one, which is going to be the original audience. See, what happens is we want to make the Bible all about us. And the Bible certainly does speak to us. It certainly does speak to what's going on in our lives. And it does give us information and wisdom for our lives. But we do have to acknowledge that it was written to a certain group of people who are having a certain kind of struggle that's happening. And so we always want to read ourselves into the Bible. What was happening at the church that this letter in the Hebrews was going to was that there were Jews who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they were wrestling with what it meant to follow Jesus. And so what they did is they began to fall back to animal sacrifice, to temple service, to all the things that they knew growing up. And we have to really acknowledge that in our humanity, that happens, right? You know, if you've done something for long enough, when you break stride in that and you begin to do something new, it's not easy. It's so simple to kind of fall back into those well-worn tire tracks that you have in the road.
Yeah, and didn't Peter even do that when Jesus clearly said, go out and be doing this, and then he went back to fishing?
And so context is king. We have to read in context. And so chapter 9 begins by talking, well, actually chapter 8 begins with Jesus, the better high priest. He's the high priest of this new covenant. Jesus isn't just our Lord and our Savior. The Bible presents him in Hebrews as our high priest, which means he stands over the service that God is doing in our place. He intercedes for us on our behalf. And so he's the high priest, and it says, in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Now, that doesn't mean that the Old Testament gets thrown out. We're not dispensationalists. What it means is that the things that we relied upon in the old one, we don't rely upon in the new one in the same way, because we have God's grace that's been given to us in Christ. And then the Bible goes into chapter 9 in Hebrews on the earthly holy place, and it begins to walk through all the different places, all the different parts and pieces of the temple. You know, talking about this and that, because it's saying to the people, it's saying to those Jews at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, I understand intimately what it is you're struggling with. I understand how powerful these traditions are for you. But verse 11 in chapter 9 says this, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come, he came and he brought a greater, more perfect tent, one that wasn't created by the hands of men, not of creation. It's divine. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you know, listen, we understand you've got this tradition and it's powerful, but God came through Christ as a greater high priest to give us something that earthly hands could not put together, that earthly hands could not bring service to. And then it keeps going on through that. It says, how much more, and I love this in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? How much more? We need to ask that question. You know, we need to ask that question of ourselves often, because I think as Christians we spend far too much time settling. Far too much time settling for lesser things than saying, how much more will the blood of Christ in this situation glorify God, lift us up, encourage us, and prod us towards good works and the things that we're called to do. Those good works that God in Ephesians chapter 2 prepared for us beforehand to walk in. How many times in a ministry, I mean, even in this radio ministry, look at this radio ministry and say, how much more will the blood of Christ be at work in this if we continue to make sure that we are Christ-centered, Christ-focused. And you talked about this last week in our program, and you said, you know, we just want to really focus ourselves on lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing else. If we don't do that, and people will say, well, you know, but how does the book of Hebrews work itself out for me right now? That's exactly how it works itself out. Because so often we could kind of fall back into, this is what I need to do today for the radio ministry. This is what I need to do tomorrow. This is my to-do list. This is all this. And sometimes We can have a list of 100 things that need to be done, and nowhere on that list is lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Nowhere on that list is asking the question, how much more will the blood of Christ do if I focus on that? If that becomes the center of all that I'm doing, that becomes my strength. It's so easy for us in doing good works to lose sight of the source of the power and strength that we have as we do those works. And so we have to be careful, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, listen, I understand your tradition, but here's the problem. How much more will Christ do if you focus on Him? I get it. Animal sacrifice, the temple, all the purification, all that. God was training you. But He has appeared and He has brought through His Son, Jesus Christ, a kind of cleansing and purification of our conscience that you could not have imagined the sacrifice of an animal or a temple could bring you. Mm-hmm. And so sure is this, the Bible says that when Jesus did this, He sat down. The work that Jesus has done is complete. That's the kind of trust that we can have in it. And it even goes on to say, and it's speaking to the Jews and saying, listen, the sufficiency even of your priests, it says, you know, in chapter 10 and verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Saying, listen, how futile is this? Mm-hmm. You're continually coming, you're continually sacrificing. I mean, how many animals need to die before you understand that in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin? That's why you have to keep coming back. Once and for all, Christ did this, and how much more will the blood of Christ do in what you're doing?
It's interesting. Yesterday, J. Vernon McGee was talking about portions of Hebrews and some other things.
He called me. We talked about it ahead of time.
He called you from heaven. But he was talking about in the past when people would give their hearts to Jesus. He said, What do you mean? Your heart is deceitful. Jesus doesn't need your heart. It's corrupted. It's bad. You know, or I'm committing myself. And he's like, He doesn't need you to commit yourself. He's the one that did the work. He's the focus. He's the one that brings healing and hope and change and power. And again, it's getting that mindset that all to Jesus is because He's the only one that can rescue us.
Yeah, and you know what? That needs to be our confidence. In fact, that's the reason why in chapter 10 and verse 19 it says, therefore, brothers. So what's the therefore? It's there because it's speaking to what he just talked about, which is the fact that, listen, you have these traditions, but these traditions can't do it for you. The blood of bulls and goats can't take it. Your priest can stand there all day and every day, but his service is largely ineffective. It's obedient, but it's ineffective in doing a finished work. Only Christ can do that finished work. And so he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. See, listen, we settle for less, don't we? We settle for less. The Jews would gather at the temple and they would be so enamored with the holy place. And they thought the holy place behind that curtain was the whole shebang. They thought, my gosh, that's the end all be all. If you could only go in the holy place, you could be near God. And God comes and he says, no, you don't understand. That was simply an earthly holy place. I have a Holy Spirit that will reside inside of each one of you that will allow you to go into a holy place that you could never have even fathomed on your own. The Spirit that wants to live inside of you and speak and minister through you and will bring you towards holiness in a way that you could never understand on your own apart from me. And so that's why he says, don't trade, don't throw away your confidence. See, that was the problem with the Jews. That's the reason why. Verse 29 in chapter 10 is not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about trading what Christ had done for something that's less. Mm-hmm. Trading the blood of Christ again for the blood of bulls and goats. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. You don't understand. It's not like apples and oranges. It's like apples and rocks. You know, one thing gives you nothing. There is no life in it. And the other thing is life that gives life. The Bible says the life that was the light of men.
I like that part about having the confidence, too, when we recognize God's character, His love for us, His care for us, His compassion for us, that we can have confidence to approach Him.
Yeah, and listen, verse 19 in chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. Verse 35 in chapter 10, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. because this is where our, this is the wellspring of our strength as Christians, is our confidence in Christ, that he came and he did battle against sin, triumphed over it once and for all, but he is coming again. And as Christians, we need to realize that and understand that, that we're not simply the people who are not forsaken and who are saved, but we're the people who will be judged as he comes back again. And not only will we, but the people around us. This should drive us towards sharing the gospel. Our confidence in Christ should drive us towards standing next to brothers and sisters who are earthly brothers and sisters but are not spiritual brothers and sisters, who we have the opportunity to share this message, share our confidence, to live out our confidence with, and they can become spiritual brothers and sisters by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's the reason why verse 39 and 10, for we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. We don't shrink back from our calling. We don't shrink back from all the places. We walk into places with the kind of confidence that says, how much more will the blood of Christ transform this place? How much more will it transform this place? I mean, how many of you listening right now need to walk into wherever you're going as you're in the car right now, or wherever you're going to be headed later on today, and as you walk in the door, just look around and go, how much more will the blood of Christ transform this place? As I begin to live out the gospel, share the gospel, love these people, tell them that they are forgiven, tell them they are reconciled, how much more can this place become a new creation, a new place, because God is at work in the lives of the people in this place? And what's missing in largely in a lot of our Christian culture is that kind of confidence that says Christ is supreme. I mean, that's what Paul was saying when he said to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was saying, my confidence is in Christ. There's nothing else that concerns me as much as the cause of Christ. And he was willing to suffer all things for the gospel.
And the recognition that where you go as a Christ follower, you bring Christ with you. So when you enter into that workplace, into that gymnasium, into wherever you're going to be going today, you're bringing Christ into that situation because he abides in and through you, Lord willing.
Yeah. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that, you know, we don't fight with the weapons the way the world does, but instead we take every thought and we bring it to the Spirit and we match it up against the thoughts of Christ. And Christ's thoughts, the mind of Christ demolishes earthly thoughts and replaces them with spiritual ones. I'm paraphrasing that. But that's what it does. And so we don't just simply take earthly thoughts and accept them. We take them and we match them up against what Christ would have us do by the strength and power of the Spirit. And by doing so, we live, as the Bible says, not of this world. We have one foot in this world, but we have one foot in the next one, and we're constantly pulling people to the other side. I love how Charles Spurgeon says, if people want to go to hell, then damn them be, but they're going to have to trip over me to get there.
Right.
And listen, that's a good word for all of us, because some of us are holding the door for them. And what we need to do instead is say, you're going to have to trip over me to get there, because I love you too much to allow this to happen.
All right, everyone, the assignment, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 for this weekend, or for today. It never hurts to be in God's Word, and you'll be blessed as a result. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and Louis Gervais, who will be a part of Testimony Tuesday. So thank you for joining us, Louis. Thanks for listening. Have a great weekend, and be in church on Sunday.